Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word today. We thank you for providing it to us in so many forms, and we thank you for the freedom to do so. Please bless us, Lord, as we listen to what you are saying through the Bible. We pray you'll guide Connie and the children too, and help them in their young lives to learn to trust in Jesus early on and to put their faith in him. So guide us this morning, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lee's talk last week was centered around Jeremiah chapter 7, and he focused on these words from verse 3. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Lee asked, where is your heart? And encouraged us to enjoy God's grace by walking in God's light and obeying his commands. Today, we're going to look at extracts from Jeremiah chapters 11 to 15. These chapters contain urgent warnings about the consequences of disobeying the Lord's instructions. The chapters record a number of so-called conversations between the prophet and the Lord, much of them about the prevalence of idolatry and its consequences in Judah at the time of Jeremiah's ministry, which, as you all know, was about 600 years before the coming of Jesus. Digressing a bit, but also associated with what we're doing, if you've been following Westview's Bible reading program lately, I imagine you were stunned, surprised, maybe taken aback by the part of the story of the chosen people that we've been reading over the last couple of weeks. 700 years before Jeremiah's time, that is 1300 years or so before the time of Jesus, Yahweh gave Moses his commands for the people on their way to the promised land, beginning with these words in Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And then the Lord added, verse 23, do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. God requires exclusive worship. But only a few chapters later, we see the people out of control while Moses was on the mountain receiving God's instruction about worship and sacrifices in the covenant community. Aaron gave in to the people's complaints about Moses being away from them and made an idol of a golden calf to worship. Can you believe they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. When called to account, Aaron made weak and feeble excuses about the idol just coming out of the fire. In fact, they were lying excuses. This was the way of disaster, and many Israelites died in the punishment that followed. Coming back to Jeremiah's time, in our passages for today, Jeremiah pleads for the people of Judah because they were suffering on many fronts. But God says their disobedience is so great, their idolatry so degraded, that judgment is inevitable because they have breached the covenant. Please excuse me for a moment. We hear from Jeremiah, the prophet of disaster. But he's also a prophet who shows deep love and compassion for the sinful nation. Jeremiah's questions in these chapters can also be read as complaints. And his complaints here indicate he's well aware of the dangers Judah faces because they've broken the covenant. Jeremiah doesn't hold back when he talks with Jehovah. Perhaps we can take a leaf out of his book by being willing to pour out our hearts to God our Father. If we're outspoken, God can take it. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 103, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." These conversations also show us that God answered Jeremiah, and he answered him in words. The Lord answers in words, sometimes pointing to the overwhelming sins of the nation, sometimes rebuking Jeremiah, and sometimes God tells Jeremiah not to pray for the nation because there was no hope for them. Nevertheless, there are other times in his ministry when Jeremiah continues praying to God to have mercy on the nation. God answers our prayers too. Sometimes in actions that we see, sometimes with those we don't. Sometimes the answer is no. Just a digression here. No is an actually acceptable answer. It's the opposite of yes. And it's okay to say no. That's a digression. But of course it's okay for God to say no. And people hear what God is saying. I wonder if you've ever heard an answer from God in words. How did you know it was God's words? Jeremiah's conversations encourage us that God hears our prayers and will answer us and give us insight into his ways. Jeremiah himself records God's wonderful assurance, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." In my Bible, chapter 11 of Jeremiah's prophecy is called "The Covenant is Broken." It begins with God's uncompromising description of the disobedience of his people in breach of the covenant and the inescapable disaster that will come upon them as a result. Verses 1 to 13 in chapter 11. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Listen to the terms of this covenant and tell them to the people of Judah and to those who live in Jerusalem. Tell them that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Cursed is the one who does not obey the terms of this covenant, the terms I commanded your ancestors when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the iron smelting furnace. I said, 'Obey me and do everything I command you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Then I will fulfill the oath I swore to your ancestors to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, the land you possess today.' I answered, 'Amen, Lord.' The Lord said to me, 'Proclaim all these words in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Listen to the terms of this covenant and follow them. From the time I brought your ancestors up from Egypt until today, I warned them again and again, saying, "Obey me." But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So I brought on them all the curses of the covenant I had commanded them to follow, but they did not keep. Then the Lord said to me, 'There's a conspiracy among the people of Judah and those who live in Jerusalem. They've returned to the sins of their ancestors who refused to listen to my words. They've followed other gods to serve them. Both Israel and Judah have broken the covenant that I made with their ancestors. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will bring on them a disaster they cannot escape. Although they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. The towns of Judah and the people of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they burn incense, but they will not help them at all when disaster strikes. You, Judah, have as many gods as you have towns, and the altars you have set up to burn incense to that shameful god Baal are as many as the streets of Jerusalem." Isn't that shocking? What a disgrace. Such insults to our Father God. The people refused to listen to the Lord who brought them into the promised land and served other gods who are no gods in breach of their covenant. Idol worship is everywhere. Jeremiah is not to pray for them, nor will the people's prayers be effective. God asks, how could the people presume to somehow appease him with temple worship when even the temple itself is surrounded with altars to burn incense to Baal? Chapter 11, verse 14. Do not pray for this people or offer any plea or petition for them, because I will not listen when they call to me in their time of distress. What is my beloved doing in my temple as she with many others work out her evil schemes? Can consecrated meat avert your punishment when you engage in your wickedness? Then you rejoice. Jeremiah stresses the reason for God's anger is because of idol worship. Burning incense to Baal results in burning anger from God. Verses 16 and 17. The Lord called you a thriving olive tree, with fruit beautiful in form, but with the roar of a mighty storm, he will set it on fire, and its branches will be broken. The Lord Almighty, who planted you, has decreed disaster for you, because the people of both Israel and Judah have done evil and aroused my anger by burning incense to Baal. God demands, expects, to be the sole object of worship, no other gods alongside him. An idol, this is a Christian definition, an idol is whatever claims the loyalty that belongs to God alone. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, yet it can still have dangerous spiritual power. Think for a moment about people or things that could become an object of worship for you, even though you should be committed to God alone. For some, it could be sport. For others, social media, or perhaps food, alcohol, money, unfaithfulness, pornography, power. Are these becoming idols for you? Maybe there's something else. Examine yourself, please. Ask for forgiveness and turn away from your idols back to God. If you have habits or involvements stopping you giving your worship to God alone and you're having difficulty walking away from them, help is available to find deliverance. I'm happy to talk to you about it afterwards, or you might want to talk to JJ or one of the other leaders. We already noticed Jeremiah's frankness in his prayers. He doesn't seem to hold back. In chapter 12, he asks God to answer a question that's not unique to Jeremiah. Why do wicked people prosper? Do you ever wonder about that? Chapter 12, verse 1. You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You've planted them and they've taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from the heart, their hearts. Yet you know me, Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. God replies that judgment is certain, and his disobedient people will suffer his fierce anger. Verse 7. I'll forsake my house, abandon my inheritance. I'll give the one I love into the hands of her enemies. My inheritance has become to me like a lion in the forest. She roars at me, therefore I hate her. Has not my inheritance become to me like a speckled bird of prey that other birds of prey surround and attack? Go and gather all the wild beasts. Bring them to devour. Many shepherds will ruin my vineyard and trample down my field. They will turn my pleasant field into a desolate wasteland. It will be made a wasteland, parched and desolate before me, the whole land will be laid waste because there is no one who cares. Over all the barren heights in the desert, destroyers will swarm, for the sword of the Lord will devour from one end of the land to the other. No one will be safe. They will sow wheat but reap thorns. They will wear themselves out but gain nothing. They will bear the shame of their harvest because of the Lord's fierce anger. And God will also judge, God will also judge and expel the neighbouring countries that have attacked Judah. Verse 14. This is what the Lord says. As for all my wicked neighbours who seize the inheritance I gave to my people Israel, I will uproot them from their lands, and I will uproot the people of Judah from among them. But after I uproot them, I will again have compassion and will bring each of them back to their own inheritance and their own country. And if they learn well the ways of my people and swear by my name, saying, as surely as the Lord lives, even as they once taught my people to swear by Baal, then they will be established among my people. But if any nation does not listen, I'll completely uproot and destroy it, declares the Lord. The surrounding nations that carry out the Lord's judgment on Judah will be expelled from their own lands as punishment. But God compassionately promises to restore their lands to them. What's more, God offers them the possibility to be established as part of his people. That will happen if they learn to acknowledge God like they had taught God's people to worship the Baals. The basis is repentance, turning right round to worship God alone. And how would they learn that? From observing Jews who are faithful to God. That is, from those they had captured. This reminds us of God's plan for blessing Gentiles through his people. Promised, for example, in Genesis 12:3 to faithful Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And again in Isaiah 55, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. The Lord Jesus is the descendant of Abraham, through whom God's promise of salvation and blessing to all peoples on earth is fulfilled. Just before he returned to his father, the Lord commissioned his followers to take his offer of salvation to all people. Matthew 28, verse 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. In his revelation, the Apostle John describes a vision of the crowds assembled in God's presence. It's a picture of how wonderfully God's purposes for creation are fulfilled. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, from every tribe, people, and language. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Peter's message at the day of Pentecost spoke of that same salvation that is available to all people through Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Peter says, the promise of salvation is available to all, both Jews and Gentiles, the ones he calls far off, through Jesus. Have you turned around from your sins to follow Jesus? If you haven't, now is the best time to do it. Salvation is promised to everyone who admits they need Jesus. Come to Christ. Agree with him about your sins and change your ways to follow him. Be baptized in his name. We can find the water. Talk to me afterwards if that's for you now. Thanks, Michelle, for reading chapter 14 for us, which described the drought that was to come upon the nation. Drought is one of the long list of curses threatened in Deuteronomy 28 to come upon Israel if they did not obey Yahweh's commands and decrees. Verse 23, "The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed." I saw a car this morning, not my car because it was in the garage, covered with a red dust. Did you see any others? Was your car covered with dust this morning? So the drought that Jeremiah describes is seen as punishment on the nation for breaking the covenant through turning from the Lord to idols and worshipping them. Many places in Australia today are experiencing long-term drought resulting in serious water shortages. Why do you think that is? Tell your neighbour if you've got any ideas. Or are you waiting for me to tell you? There are all sorts of reasons, we might say. We can talk about them at morning tea perhaps. Genesis 6 tells us how God judged human behavior from early in the history of creation. Verse 5. "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." God's conclusion about the human race all those years ago could just as easily be pronounced today. What terrible things are happening, as Gretchen alluded to in her prayers, surrounded by evil all the time. Even so, after the destruction of the flood in Noah's time, God made a gracious promise to the peoples of the world in Genesis 8, starting at verse 20. Noah built an altar to the Lord after coming out of the ark, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. It's important to notice that this promise begins with, as long as the earth endures. God doesn't guarantee that the planet in its current form will exist eternally. In fact, at some point in the future, God will remake the heavens and the earth. But while the earth does endure, those who live on earth will enjoy the goodness and the repetition of the days and seasons by God's great mercy on sinful human nature. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is from an article in The Conversation I picked up from the ABC News website last week. In a speech in Albury early in September, Prime Minister Scott Morrison told his audience that he was praying for rain in drought-affected areas. He said, I pray for that rain everywhere else around the country. And I do pray for that rain, and I encourage others who believe in the power of prayer to pray for that rain and to pray for our farmers. Please do that. That's the end of the quote. Certainly, Australia has made no commitment to serve the Lord God. Let me say that again. Certainly, Australia has made no commitment to serve the Lord God. And we Christians are often like foreign visitors here, temporary residents, exiles even, on our journey to the heavenly city. However, this passage from later in Jeremiah can encourage us to pray for the country of our residence. For if it prospers, we too will prosper. This is from Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carry into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So, let's come to God and pray for rain that will end the drought in Australia. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, our need is simple. Rain for our thirsty land. And only you and you alone can fulfill that need. Many tanks and dams are nearly empty, as are hopes for the season. Please, loving God, send us the rain to renew the ground, to replenish our dams, to bring some chance of feed, to bring the possibility of some reward to those who've toiled so hard. We turn to you in faith and hope. We pray for our community. We pray for all those whose lives are under the shadow of drought. We think first of those who work with the land, for farmers and their families, for those who rely upon the land for their life and relationships. We pray for contractors, merchants and truck drivers, for rural councillors and support workers, for all in rural communities. We pray too for justice, for fair prices for the stock and the wool and the crops. We pray for governments, banks and corporations to be driven by the wisdom of community, justice and compassion, not simply the folly of the dollar and the bottom line. We pray for each other. Keep us aware of the needs of those around us, for those who are struggling, who are grieving, who are ill, who are dying. Restore those who are far from you with the knowledge that they are loved and valued. Give them not just a sense of renewal, but a sense of hope and purpose for lives that are finding the journey hard. Let us see the miracle of healing in relationships, in lives, in communities where there is illness and hope is far away. Keep us always conscious of the tasks we have in ministry and mission in your world. We bring these prayers to you in the name of our Saviour Jesus. Amen.